I took down my Christmas tree this weekend. Ah, it's over. It was a beautiful tree. It was still beautiful all the way through, right till the end of the year, till the last couple of days when I took it down. I stopped and I looked at it. I thought, well, it's a great tree. It's part of our tradition to get a nice tree every year. We go out and cut our own tree down. We walk through the field. We pick the one that we absolutely love the best. And then we decide it's not the best. And we go on and we find an even better one. And we cut it down ourselves and we bring it home. And we decorate the tree like most of you, if you're into the tree thing, do. Pretty much every year at Christmas time, we buy a new ornament for the tree, and we try and buy one that has some significance towards what we're doing in our lives. So this year was our daughter's first Christmas, and so we got one of those family ornaments that you can get and customize. And we got one a few years ago when our son was born, it's snowman or it's reindeer or something like that, and you get mom, dad, and the kids' names and all that, and you know, Elsie's first Christmas, that kind of stuff, which makes it really special. So our tree, we love that, because then when you put up the ornaments and you're going through it and you're just remembering all these things. We have one ornament that's a little house, and it was the year that we moved into our house. And you know, we've got those family ones, and we have different interests that we were taking up at different times, ornaments that represent those things. So it's a beautiful tree. We also have just generic ones that look nice, but it's also really significant. And so when we're putting them up or taking them down, it's just a lot of fun to do that and to enjoy that. So I'm looking at the tree just this weekend thinking, man, it's just a beautiful tree and it's beautifully decorated, and we're taking all the decorations off. And then I took the tree and hauled it out of the house, and I put it on the driveway, and I took a little bit of a closer look at the tree once I got it out of the house, and the tree's dead. Like, we cut it down. And when we cut it down, we put it in water, like you do with a real tree. You got to put water in it or it dies really quick. So it sucks up the water and it kind of stays alive for a little while and it doesn't go brown right away. But when we cut it down, we started the death of that tree. And make no mistake, the tree, it was dead. It still looked really good. It hadn't turned totally brown yet. But when I got it out there, I could see it was turning. And it was getting dry. And the needles were falling off of it. And that's what's going to happen. We are now in a season of New Year. And we're in that season where everybody's talking about resolutions. Everybody all of a sudden wants to eat healthy and exercise. And there's goals maybe that you have at work and projects that you want to get done. And you want to save more money and invest in your relationships or your friendships or whatever you want to do this year. And all that kind of stuff is wonderful and good. And I support the goal setting and I do that. And hopefully some of you guys are doing that too this time of year. But today I want to just start by talking about our tree. Talking about us as a tree, because you can dress it up and you can put a lot of ornaments on it and you can celebrate all kinds of stuff. It can look really, really, really good. But underneath, you could be unhealthy. Underneath, there could be very little of substance happening. And what's really going to make your life powerful and what would really make a resolution that you might have or a goal that you're going to set this year really worthwhile and make a difference in your life, because I don't want to ignore that and say that that's a bad thing. It's not. The things we do are really important, and we'll get to that. But what's going to make it really, really significant is who we're becoming. What's happening deep within inside of us, the kind of people that we are, and the kind of people that we're growing to be. And so I was thinking about some of the people that we might look up to in that respect, people that we might say, wow, they do incredible things in the world, significant, deep, spiritual things. And one of the people that came to my mind was Corrie ten Boom. She lived in the Netherlands, and in World War II, when the Jews were being persecuted, in that part of the world especially, she actually created a little room in her house, and she would harbor Jews that were being persecuted and that were being basically hunted down, and she would keep them in her house, and she would hide them until others could come and help them to safety and places where they wouldn't be captured and all that kind of stuff, until eventually in 1944, she was found out. Her and her family were arrested and taken to a concentration camp where she miraculously survived and was let out for reasons that nobody fully really understands. I don't think she even really understood why she was let out. She survived it. Her father didn't, and her sister didn't. They were both killed in the concentration camp, but she made it out. And is really, after that, she devoted her life to do incredible things in writing and speaking and caring for people in tough situations. One of those people you look up to and you think, you have the kind of courage and character that most of us would say, that's what I want. I want to be that. I want to be able able to do those things, but I would love to be the kind of person that could do those kind of things. And here's a quote I found, something that she said. She said, the wonderful thing about prayer is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible. He specializes in the impossible. Nothing is too great for his almighty power. Nothing is too small for his love. Isn't that beautiful? If you let God just take hold of your life, there's nothing too big for his almighty power, and there's nothing too small that his love won't address. And to have somebody that you just look at their life and say, how did you become the kind of person that could do the kind of things that you did? And one of her most fundamental practices is fostering the presence of God inside of her through prayer. And so today what I want to talk about is so fundamental to the life of a follower of Jesus, and it's the idea of being completely and fully dependent on God, on God's Holy Spirit working in us and working through us and working in our world. And I think that that is something that so many of us want and so few of us experience. I think it's something that we would say, man, that sounds so amazing. When you read some of the things that we're going to read, and you would say, I want my life to look like that. I want to experience that. I want to know the power and the love of God in my life. And yet, it's something that when we talk about the Holy Spirit and experiencing the Holy Spirit, I think even those of us who have been in church for a long time and are followers of Jesus look around and go, and I don't even know what that's like. I don't even know how to do that, experience that. And so today, I want to talk about three different metaphors for interacting with God's Holy Spirit that might help us with that. You know, John the Baptist, who was this aesthetic out in the wilderness, he was the one kind of forecasting the Messiah, telling people that God's anointed one was coming, and he was announcing Jesus even before he knew specifically it was Jesus. He was announcing that the Messiah was coming. God's agent of change in the world was on the move, and this was going to happen. And the one thing that John the Baptist said about Jesus, he said, I baptize you with water. So he was out by the Jordan River, and he was baptizing people in the water. It says, I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And isn't that such a beautiful, beautiful image? Just think about that metaphor of baptism. Baptism, the Greek word, it can mean to submerge or to plunge. Literally, it can mean to drown. So think about this for a second. He says, I'm submerging you in water. He's going to come and submerge you in the presence of God. Just imagine yourself in a huge body of water, a huge lake, or even an ocean. Imagine yourself just for a second in your mind's eye that you're out in the middle of the ocean and you're just thrust out into the water and you go under the water and all that's around you is just water above you and below you and beside you and around you, and it's all that you can feel and it's everything that you can experience being thrust into the water. And John the Baptist says that's what he is going to do with the presence of God, with the Holy Spirit. He's going to thrust you into his presence, submerge you, drown you, so that everything about you will be covered and overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, by God's presence. You know, that's what I want to experience. I want more of that. I want my life to be like that. But again, I think a lot of us would say, as much as I want that, and maybe I read about that, and maybe I think that that's what's supposed to happen, we would say, but what does it feel like, and how do I enter into it, and where do I get that kind of experience? So today, again, three different metaphors of how we can interact with the Spirit that I hope will help you, and I hope this year you might think about this and thinking about, we could do all this stuff on the outside. We could have all these ornaments on our lives. But what does it look like for our lives deep down to be taken over by the presence of God, by his Holy Spirit to take over everything, to depend on him in every situation with such a reliance and such a trust that it changes the way that you think and it changes the way that you feel and it changes the way that you act and interact with the world. So here's the first one. How would we even start? We start by drinking the Spirit. This is from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. He's writing a letter to a church that he planted in Ephesus. And he says this, Ephesians chapter 5:18, he says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." He gives us a great word picture, a great contrast that really helps us to understand how is it that we're filled with the Spirit? How can we make sure that the Spirit is inside of us, that the Spirit is working inside of us, and that we're doing what we can do in order to be attentive to God's Spirit and to live that out? And so he gives us, a fairly obvious picture. He says, okay, well, think about drinking wine. Here's what happens when you drink wine. You take something that's outside of you and you put it inside of you. You start drinking. And with wine, the more that you drink, the less control that you have. If you drink enough, eventually it leads to debauchery. Debauchery are the things that you probably wouldn't do if you weren't drinking so much wine, or maybe that you couldn't do because of your inhibitions. That now, with all of this wine, the alcohol going inside of me, if I drink and drink and drink, if I drink enough, eventually I lose control and the alcohol starts to take control and I do things that I wouldn't normally do and maybe that I couldn't normally do. And Paul says, you've probably all seen that. You know what that's like? You look at somebody and you go, that's not how they normally act. That's not what they would normally say in this situation. Now, instead of that, do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Give up more and more control of your life to what God is doing so that when it comes down to it, you could do things that you might not normally do without the Holy Spirit inside of you. Drink in the Holy Spirit. Internalize the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So how do you do that? Really practically speaking, how do you drink in the Spirit? Well, we do it by internalizing. So if you want the Spirit to control your life, you need to internalize the Spirit. John chapter 7, this is something Jesus was talking about. There's a great feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, that the Jews were celebrating at this point. And they were celebrating that when they were out in the wilderness, when their whole nation was wandering around out of Egypt and they were waiting in the promised land, God provided for them. He fed them. He gave them water. And there was actually in the Feast of Tabernacles, there was this ritual where they would go to this pool, the pool of Siloam, and they would draw this water and they would bring it up to the temple and they would pour it on the altar and it was their water sacrifice. And it was right about this time where they'd be doing this kind of thing that Jesus stood up and he said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. He's saying exactly what we've been talking about. Hey, if you really want to experience what God wants for you, if you're really spiritually thirsty and you want to be changed, come to me and I'm going to give you a drink. And he's talking about his Spirit. He was going to give his Spirit to people so that we could be filled up and that we could drink metaphorically, that we could be filled with his Holy Spirit. We do this when we set our minds on the word of Jesus in prayer and contemplation. We do this when we read scripture or when we hear scripture. We do this in the quiet moments where we allow God to speak into our lives. And the way that we internalize it is we don't just hear or read or listen, but we actually take and contemplate. We ask, what does this mean for my life? What is God speaking to me, to my actions, to my thoughts? Where do I need to change? How do I need to apply? We typically ask two big questions about what has to change, what has to change in my thinking, and what has to change in my behavior. I just wonder, when you open your Bible, if you open your Bible, as you read through scripture, read the words of Jesus, as you read the Bible pointing towards Jesus, do you walk away and do you say, how's that going to change my life today? What does that need to impact me? How do I need to live this out? That's what we do when we internalize this. This is how we work alongside of the Holy Spirit living inside us, filling us up. When you hear a sermon, do you walk away and kind of think, well, that was either boring or not boring. I liked it. I didn't like it. I felt good. I didn't feel good. Or do you walk away and say, those scriptures that I heard and that message that we heard, how is this actually making a difference in my life? How should it make a difference in my life? What is God speaking to me? And how do I need to live this out, think this out, feel this out? How do I need to make sure that this isn't just something that is outside of me, but something that I'm bringing inside of me and allowing the Spirit of God to make a difference in my life. We need to drink in the Holy Spirit. How often do you have times of quiet? Times where the laptop is closed, there's no headphones in? Times where you allow God to speak to you? Just having a verse, maybe that you've read and studied, that you ask Him to really ram into your heart and into your life? Times where there's no distractions? Time that you've set aside to be with God and to hear from God? Oftentimes, we might sit back and say, wow, I haven't heard from God in a long time. Well, are we listening? And maybe this year, this is an area where we just need to hone in and say, God, I want to hear from you. And so I'm gonna set time aside where everything's closed. I'm not watching anything, listening to anything, where I've set myself in a place and at a time where I can hear from you. Yesterday, my wife went for a walk, and she came home, and she said to me, you know, and this is a practice some of you I know do at this time of year, and she'd been talking to some people. She came back, and she said, I was on this walk on my own, and I started praying, and I was asking God about this year, and just, you know, give me a word, give me one word to think about and to contemplate for our family, for our life, for me in this year. She came back, and she just said, and I just felt like God was saying to me, hope. Hope for our family, hope for this, that. And I don't know what that means, but that's her coming back and saying, I feel like this is where God is just centering me right now and asking me to think about and to pray about and to contemplate and to work through and to ask Him to show up in. Oh, that's so powerful. Just to go out and say, God, man, it's a new year. God, what do you want to say to us? Where do you want to speak to us? What do you want us to focus on? I want to drink that in. The second metaphor is walking in the Spirit. Now we're in Galatians 5, again, Apostle Paul, and he says, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This contrast, and if you've been with us, especially through December and the rest of this series, we've been talking a lot about this contrast that we see in the scriptures a lot about the Spirit and the flesh, talking about the flesh being the things that are not necessarily bad things, they're just not the things that we can stake our life on. We want to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And so Paul's talking about that here. And it's like saying you want to make sure that you're a healthy tree, not just putting up ornaments. Don't just live in a such a way where your life is all about the ornaments. Because Christmas ends and you take the ornaments down and you've got a dead tree, focus on the tree. The Spirit gives life, and so focus on those things that will give you real, powerful, deep, satisfying, wonderful life. And he talks about walking in the Spirit. Walking is a metaphor for the decisions that we make. What do you do? What are you feeding in your life? So if you're walking with a friend, for example, you're going somewhere. If I'm walking with you, it means we're staying in pace together and we're going in the same direction. We're going to end up in the same place. So we're walking together. You don't go faster, you don't go slower. You don't turn when the other person's not turning. You go in the same direction. Paul says, walk in the Spirit. That is, as you listen and as you internalize the things God is saying to you by reading scripture and by praying and by listening to what God has for you, by living out the things of Jesus, putting those inside of you, well, now you live those out. You start making decisions that go in the direction at the pace of God, the pace of Jesus. Well, as I internalize the Spirit of Jesus, it starts to become clear the kinds of things He wants me to do. Now we practice by walking in the Spirit, by the decisions that we make. And Paul says, just make the decision, start walking with a healthy spirit, the Spirit of God working inside of you, rather than the things that might look shiny and wonderful, but really aren't building inside of you a healthy foundation. So walk with God. Make those decisions. It's kind of funny, in a lot of Christian circles, that good works get a bad rap. Have you ever noticed that? And I think it comes from, in the Protestant Reformation, there was this huge emphasis on you're not saved by your good works. And so there was this great emphasis on some of those passages. Like Paul, he talks about, all my good works, they're nothing, they're garbage in light of what Christ has done for us and the grace of God. And that's true because we're saved by the grace of God, not by our good works. But we're supposed to do good works because good works are good. right? You look at Jesus, and we read this passage this morning. He is the vine, and we are the branches. And he talks about this. He says, you're my children. You're my friends, rather, if you do what I command you to do. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to work this out. Good works are good, and they're supposed to be worked out. I think why we've kind of misunderstood, what we've misunderstood, is the difference between earning and effort. So where we've said you can't earn your salvation, you can't earn a way to God, that comes by grace, that's true. That doesn't mean we don't put in any effort. It doesn't mean Jesus says, hey, and don't worry about the rest. Jesus the whole time is saying, come, follow me, take up your cross, come, do this, come, do that, come, live out what the Spirit is doing inside of you, the New Testament writers. Over and over, walk in the Spirit. Good works are good. And so things like disciplining yourself are really, really good. That's not legalism. Legalism is saying, if I can do certain things, I can pay for God to love me. That's what legalism is. Legalism is not discipline. Discipline is good. Spiritual discipline is good. Disciplining ourselves to make good decisions and to read the Scriptures and to spend time quiet and praying and to love our neighbors and to serve the poor. And to give generously. These are all things that take effort. But when we put these effort in, we're working with the Spirit. We're walking with the Spirit. And when we say, now if I do this, God will love me more. Now we've crossed over to where Paul was saying, your good works can't do that for you. That's flesh. Okay, but if you're walking with the Spirit and you're becoming a healthy person, then you will walk with the Spirit. You'll walk in step with Him. You'll go His pace and His direction. And you'll make decisions that make sense with that. There's an awesome, awesome contrast that I think illuminates this in the book of Luke in chapter 18. There's this guy called the rich young ruler. So we know a lot about him. Actually, all we know about him is a rich young ruler. We don't even get his name. That's his definition. That's who he is. And he comes to Jesus and he wants eternal life. And so Jesus says, well, here's a bunch of commandments. And he goes, I followed all those commandments. I got it all. Then Jesus says, well, then sell everything, give it to the poor and come follow me. And it says the rich young ruler went away sad because he had a lot of money. He was very wealthy. This was his idol. And Jesus said, well, come walk with me. Just give all that away because that's your God right now. But give that all away. Then it won't be your God. And you can come and follow the one true God. Says he went away sad because he just couldn't do it. He couldn't walk with Jesus. Not that way. He couldn't give that up. He thought, my life will be better with my stuff than it will be following Jesus. Then the very next chapter, Jesus is out and about again, and there's this guy, Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is looking for Jesus. He climbs up the little tree, and he's looking at Jesus, and Jesus sees him, and he says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. And Zacchaeus goes to him, hey, Jesus, I've sold half of everything that I have, given it away, and if I've wronged anybody, you know, stolen from anybody, I'm going to pay them back four times. And Jesus goes, today salvation has come to your house. And we look at eternal life and salvation, and sometimes we just think of heaven after you die. I don't think Jesus is talking about either of those things. I think he's talking about if you really want to experience, even right now, what it's like for God to take over, here's what you do. Just come walk with me. Your possessions have taken you over. Well, give them all away. Just starve that part of your life and come and embrace what God is doing in your life. And one guy couldn't do it, and one guy could. Walk in the Spirit. You have the choice. Those two had Jesus in the flesh. We have Jesus in the Spirit. But the principle is the same. Will we hear the Spirit of God, the teaching of Jesus, and will we walk according to his Spirit, in his pace, in his direction, doing the things that he's calling us to do? Which, by the way, sounds very intimidating. Sometimes we're a lot like the rich young ruler. We want to go, I don't know, seems like God doesn't want me to have fun. He doesn't want me to have lots of stuff. He doesn't want me to have all my money. And it seems like that's just a lot to give up. And then it sort of seems like that means following Jesus is not a lot of fun, not a lot of joy, not a lot of happiness. It's just sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Well, Paul in Galatians 5, he continues a few verses down this way. And this is number 3, says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here's number 3, growing in the Spirit. Now, you can't just grow. I know this. I was a late bloomer. When I was a kid, I was always the shortest one in my class. And it was always kind of one of those things I was a little embarrassed about. I remember going to restaurants and they'd give me a kid's menu when I was not a kid anymore. And that really hurt. And you just can't, if I could have been like, I gotta grow. And then one summer, all of a sudden, I grew like a foot. It just happened. And all of a sudden now I went from being the shortest to one of the tallest in my class a lot of the time. You can't just make that happen. But I think if we were doing the first two things, if we were drinking in the Spirit and we were walking with the Spirit, then inevitably what happens is that we're going to grow in the Spirit. And this is what's going to happen. And the beautiful thing, we would go, man, if I do all those things, sometimes like the rich young ruler, it sounds like that's going to be awful. But we're going to grow to be more like God, more like his character will take over our lives. And when you read this list, isn't it amazing? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, man. I used to think, especially the joy one, I don't know if somebody taught me this or I just assumed it, but I used to think that joy was different than being happy. Like people in the world are happy, but in the Christian circles, sometimes we go, but they can't really be happy without God. So they might be happy, but we're joyful. And then I would always think, but then I look around and I go, I don't know if we are joyful. So what does joyful mean? Does it mean more serious and, oh yeah, deep down I'm joyful, but really I'm religious and all this kind of stuff. And if you read the Bible, there's no difference in the words. And maybe we're talking about the difference between happy on the surface and happy deep down. That's fine. But look at this list and you just go, this is what God is like. Do you know what God is like? He's loving. We talk about that all the time. But God is joyful. That God is the most joyful being in the universe. Is that not the best news? Like God is happy and wonderful. That Jesus was joyful. Jesus was happy. Do you know what's amazing? I never thought of this, but I heard somebody say it a couple of weeks ago. You know how kids love Jesus? Like every time Jesus is walking around, the kids come up to him and the disciples are like beating them off and being like, no, he's got more important things to do. Do you know, kids do not like grumpy people. Do you ever think of that? I never thought about that. Kids don't see some serious grumpy guy and go, let's go hang out with him, let's bug him. No, it's like the crazy uncle that gets on the ground and is playing with him and having fun and joking around. Jesus was joyful. He was happy. What's the fruit of the Spirit is that we have this joy inside of us. It's good. What about peace? Anybody looking for a little bit more peace in their life? A little less worry, a little anxiety, less anxiety? God is the most peaceful being. Jesus modeled what it was to be at peace, even in the midst. And we could go down the list and actually say, man, if my life looked like that, that would be incredible. So this is what happens when we walk in the Spirit, when we are filled with the Spirit, when we're in tune with the Spirit, that over time, and by the way, growing, when we think about growing, you normally don't go, oh, I grew last night. I woke up and I'm way better. It happens over time. Sometimes it happens really slowly. But fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, you can't fake fruit. It's not the same as results. Results, sometimes you can fake results. You can fudge results. You can try and have shortcuts to results. Fruit comes from health. Healthy trees have healthy fruit. That's just the way it works. There's no shortcuts. There's no way around it. It comes from being healthy. And so the more healthy we get, the more we walk with the Spirit, the more we're filled with the Spirit and in tune with the Spirit, then over time, we're going to become more loving and joyful, peaceful, on and on and on. It doesn't mean there's not bumps in the roads and times where you feel like you're going backwards and times where you thought you'd be further ahead. But over time, I mean, a great way to evaluate is the Spirit of God working in my life. Because sometimes people go, what does it feel like when you experience this Spirit? I don't know the answer to that question. I think it could feel like a lot of things, but I think an even better way to evaluate if the Spirit's working in your life is to say, am I more joyful this year than last year? Am I becoming more patient over time? Do I feel like I'm expressing kindness more in 2020 than I was in 2010? Does my life look more good, faithful, self-controlled, all those kind of things? And to evaluate over the long term and to say, maybe if there's areas where I would say, no, I'm definitely not, to say, well, I need to go back. And am I drinking in the Spirit? Am I making sure that I'm full of the Spirit? Am I walking with the Spirit? Do my actions and behaviors, do my choices line up with what God is speaking to me and saying to me through scripture and prayer and contemplation and other spiritual disciplines? And then just to ask, and then to go back and in areas where we would say, oh, I'm not so sure, or oh, definitely not, to give up that part of our life back to God and allow the Spirit to speak into that part and empower that part of our lives so that we can start growing. And this is what we call repentance. When we say, man, I got to change in this area. I got to live differently. I'm not living the way Jesus has called me to live in this area. And so now I'm going to turn and go in a different direction. I'm going to let the Spirit empower a different direction in my life. So we come back to our tree and ask, are we healthy trees? What in our lives are we feeding and what are we starving? Because the things in our lives that we feed are going to grow and the things that we starve are going to die. We could be feeding our flesh, the ornaments, the stuff on the outside, the stuff that's a little bit superficial. Or we can starve those things and we can feed the Spirit of God inside of us. We can drink Him in and ask Him by His Spirit and by our cooperation as we walk with Him to grow inside of us the fruit that we might become more like God. One of the things we don't do well in our culture is to be quiet, and I think there's really no way around if you want to be in tune with the Spirit, we need to be more quiet. We need to be more at peace. We need to be more attentive. And so we're going to take communion in a few minutes. If you'd like to, we're going to invite you to do that. And it's amazing because in communion, we eat and we drink. So we actually internalize the bread and the juice. It comes inside of us. It reminds us that's how God works, is that He comes inside of us and He changes us from the inside out. Very real, very practical. Before we do that, we're going to have some quiet music, and we're going to do something that some of us rarely get the opportunity or make the opportunity to do. I'm just going to give you a few minutes of silence to pray, to contemplate, maybe to think about something that you've heard this morning, maybe to think about the things in your life that you need to feed or the things that you need to starve, to pray prayers of confession in areas where you realized that you need to turn and go in a different direction and walk with the Spirit of God, to say to God, I'm sorry for the way I have not trusted you in this area. I want to trust you now and move in a different direction. Maybe it's some verses you heard today or that you've been reading this week that you know you need to internalize. But let's just take just two or three minutes of silence, and then we're going to come and have the opportunity to take communion together. Have a couple of door holders come up to serve communion. There's a couple stations up at the front of each row. And in a minute, after I read some scripture and pray, if you'd like to, if you're a follower of Jesus and you'd like to take these elements, then I would invite you to come up and to take the body of Christ, this cracker, and the blood of Christ, this juice, and to internalize them. You can do it right here. You can take it back to your seat and continue to sing and to reflect on that. If you're not there yet, if that's just not what you believe, then
We don't want you to feel awkward, and we don't want you to participate in something that doesn't mean anything to you or you're not sure of yet. And so please don't feel like you need to participate. You can just continue to maybe think about the things that you've heard and to reflect. Sometimes when I get quiet and prayerful, I feel like God is nudging me in different directions to do certain things or to say certain things. And I don't know how to prove that it's God and not just my imagination. One of the ways that I try and discern that, is God telling me to do something? Is this God or is this just something I'm thinking? I sort of just go with, if it seems Jesus-y, then I do it. If it seems to line up with Jesus, then I go, well, what's the harm? We'll give it a shot. And if this is God speaking, then it's God speaking. And if it's not, it'll be Jesus-y, and maybe that's God speaking too. This morning, we're singing this song, and this one line just hit me. And I think just somebody needs to hear this morning, and I can't prove that. Maybe a lot of us need to hear it. But we sing this line. It says, I know your past is broken. You can move on. It's over now. You're in the presence of the Lord. I don't know what that means to you. I don't know if it's, maybe for some of us, there's some sin in our lives and we need to hear that. Maybe there's some circumstances. But I just feel like there's some of us that need to hear that. I know your past is broken, but to hear God say, you can move on. It's over now. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread, whoever feeds on Jesus, will live forever. So Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for sending him in the flesh. We want to thank you that he was willing to give himself up. God, today we need to be forgiven, and we thank you that that's offered to us. And God, we need strength to live in step with your spirit, to walk with you. And we know that we get that power from you living inside of us and empowering our lives. So we're grateful, we're thankful. We praise you for that kind of love and for that kind of grace and that kind of glory that nobody in this world would ever thought of or come up with, except that it really truly happened from your heart to ours. And so God, as we take communion now, we thank you for the body of Jesus Christ, our strength, wherever we're at in life. We thank you for the blood that is the forgiveness of sin. And God, we pray that this would be a moment where we're attentive to your Holy Spirit, that we might know that you're inside of us, forgiving us, loving us, and empowering us. And so we say thank you as we remember the great sacrifice of Jesus and as we proclaim that we believe he will return. And then in the meantime, we know that your Holy Spirit is with us and will never leave us. In Jesus' name, amen.